thank the Lord for our pastor. Thank the Lord for the leadership of our church. We are a very blessed congregation. And of course, I know you're praying for him, and we know that God is going to raise him up. 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to read through verse 21. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he'd killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and he ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I, am only left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand in the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant and thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall you anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of a geographical location, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword, Hazael, shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 men in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12. And Elijah passed by him, cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that we have a copy of it in our language, and that you speak to us through your word by your Spirit. Father, I believe that you have spoken to me by your Spirit in this passage of Scripture. I pray now that you would speak through me. Help me to resist the temptation to be clever. Lord, strike from my heart and mind any thoughts of bringing glory to myself. I pray that you'd bring glory to yourself, that you'd edify your people. Father, I suspect in a group of people this size that maybe there are some who came to church discouraged this morning. I pray especially for them. I pray that they would receive the message as it will be in truth right from you to them through your word, and that, Lord, they will leave here encouraged and edified. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It happens to all of us from time to time. Sometimes it's caused by our circumstances. And sometimes it seems like it doesn't have any cause at all. If you're not experiencing it now, you have experienced it in the past, and no doubt you will experience it in the future. What am I talking about? Well, it's on the board. I'm talking about discouragement. Discouragement. Discouragement is part of the human experience. It's not just something that Christians face. It's something that human beings face. I found the following quotes about discouragement, and I thought they might be helpful. John Stott said, "The Christian's chief occupational hazards are depression and discouragement." Isn't that interesting? I'm going to read this next quote before telling you who it's from. The Christian life is not a constant high. I have my moments of deep discouragement, and I have to go to God in prayer with tears in my eyes and say, "Oh God, forgive me and help me." Probably one of the last people we'd ever expect to hear that from would be Billy Graham, but that's exactly where it's from. Jerry Bridges writes, "Introspection can easily become the tool of Satan, who is called the accuser, and one of his chief weapons is discouragement. He knows that if he can make us discouraged and dispirited, we will not fight for the battle of holiness." Just two more. Sinclair Ferguson said, "To be free from the possibility of discouragements would be more spiritual than Jesus, and therefore not truly spiritual at all." Alan Redpath said, "For every discouragement has been allowed to come to us," and I love this one, "come to us in order that through it we may be cast in utter helplessness at the Savior's feet." Folks, being cast in utter helplessness at the Savior's feet is a wonderful place to be. If discouragement serves to bring you to that place, discouragement has been your servant indeed. Elijah, of course, was a man of God, and he had the power of God resting on him. And he declared that there would be no rain. I'm just going to kind of summarize the context of our passage. In 1 Kings 17:1, it says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord of God Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these days except by my word.'" Dew nor rain. Keep that phrase in mind. In James chapter 5, verse 17, we find that this drought actually lasted for 3.5 years. Now, why would Elijah pray that it would not rain, and why would God answer that prayer? And the answer to that is because of the wicked idolatry of the land under Ahab and Jezebel. In 1 Kings chapter 16, we find that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord to anger than all of the kings before him. Wow. Among other things, he was a worshiper of Baal. I looked up Baal in the Encyclopedia Britannica, and here's part of what it says about Baal. He was also called the Lord of the rain and the dew. Isn't that interesting? He was called the Lord of the rain and the dew, the two forms of moisture that were indispensable for fertile soil in Canaan. Isn't it interesting that Elijah said there's not going to be any dew or rain, and Baal was considered to be the Lord of the dew and the rain? I find that very interesting. So this 3.5 year drought was God's judgment on their Baal worship. That's what it was about. He was showing him who really was the Lord of the dew and the rain. The Lord of the dew and the rain is not Baal. The Lord of the dew and the rain is Yahweh. That's who the Lord of the dew and the rain is. And I just want to stop here and remind us all this morning that our God is the one who's in control of the weather. He's in control of everything. And we can trust him. So after Elijah made that declaration at the Lord's word, he disappeared. And of course, the drought went on and grew worse and worse, and Ahab's anger grew more and more intense against Elijah, but Ahab's problem was he didn't know where Elijah was. And you can imagine if you were the king and you saw your people dying and starving and your land with all the problems that it was having, and you remember that it was Elijah who said there's not going to be any dew or rain. You can imagine the intense anger that had to have been growing in the heart of Ahab, right? But then one day, Elijah shows back up in Samaria at Mount Carmel. And as soon as Ahab saw him, here's what he said: "Is it you, you trouble of Israel?" And he, Elijah, answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have in your father's house, because you've abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed Baals." And then Elijah proposed a contest, and he said, "Gather all the prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel, and let's take two bulls, one for me and one for them, and cut them in pieces and put them on altars, and you call on your Baal, and I will call on God, and the one that answers by fire, let him be God." Now, I know you all know this. I'm just reminding you of the context. So they did that, and the prophets of Baal cried to Baal, and they cut themselves and did all kinds of things that proved their sincerity, but of course, there was no answer. And then Elijah had them flood his altar with water. Wow, what a thing to do in a drought. What an expensive commodity. What a precious commodity must have been. Water must have been. But they flood his altar with water. And of course he prayed, and the fire fell. Then Elijah slew the 450 prophets of Baal. And that brings us to our text for today. So this morning, I want to center my thoughts around just two questions. The first question that I want to try to answer from this text is, what do we see about discouragement from this text? The second question I would like to answer is, what do we see about God from this text? And then in my conclusion, I want to offer two thoughts. The first question is, what can we do when we're discouraged? And the second question I want to answer in conclusion is, how can we help others who are discouraged? So that's the context, that's the outline. Let's walk through it together. So the first question is, what do we see about discouragement from this text? The first thing I see is this: forgetting about God's past care and provision can cause us to be fearful and discouraged. Forgetting about God's past care and provision can cause us to be fearful and discouraged. After pronouncing there would be no rain, of course, God told Elijah to depart and hide himself. The first place he told him to go was by the brook Cherith. You remember that? He went by the brook Cherith, and he drank from the brook. And every night, and every evening, and every morning, the ravens would bring him bread and meat. By the way, you know what a raven is. It's that thing that swoops down and eats roadkill. That's what it. God used a dirty bird to feed him. And aren't you glad God can even use dirty birds? And he fed him morning and night, and he stayed there. But then the brook Cherith dried up. Have you ever had your brook Cherith dry up? You know what I'm talking about? Something that you've been depending on, that's sustaining you, and then all of a sudden, it's gone. I think all of us have probably experienced that. And then he said, okay, you need to go into the village of Zarephath, and I've commanded a widow woman to feed you. And he gets there, and he meets her, and she was gathering sticks at the gate. And he told her, he said, bring me some water and a piece of bread. She said, I only have enough flour and oil to make one last meal for me and my son, and then we're going to die. Selfish prophet said, bring me a cake first. That's kind of selfish, don't you think? But you know what? She bought it. And she did. And the oil and the flour never failed through the entire drought. But what did God do? God met his need by ravens. God met his need by a widow. Elijah's life at that point was threatened by nature itself through a drought and a famine, yet God took care of him. But when Jezebel, who was not nearly as big a threat as a drought and famine, threatened his life, he forgot about God's past provision and care. And he got discouraged. How has God taken care of you in your past? How has God provided for you in your past? I just want to remind you this morning that the same God who has cared for you in your past, who's provided for you in your past, is going to care for you and provide for you in your present. And regardless of what happens in the future, your God is going to care for you and provide for you. You need not be discouraged or fearful. Now, I say that, but boy, sometimes I look at what's going on around us and I think, oh, what's going to happen? And I don't know what's going to happen. But as the song says, I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. The second thing I want you to see about discouragement is this: discouragement can cloud our judgment and cause us to pray foolishly. Look at verses 2 and 3, please. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid and he arose and what did he do? Ran for his life. Why is he running? He is running for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Then look at verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life." What? Elijah, why did you run all that way? By the way, it's 140 miles. Why did you run all that way? Well, I'm running for my life. And so when you get to where you're going, you sit down and ask God to take your life. Does that make sense? You know, if he really wanted God to take his life, all he had to do was just stay in Samaria, and Jezebel would have accommodated him. Right? What's going on here? Discouragement can cloud our judgment and cause us to pray foolishly and make foolish decisions. My dear sweet wife is here today. We've been married for 44 years. If you get her after church and ask her, "Hey, has your husband ever made some dumb decisions when he was discouraged?" She could probably keep you here till dinner time. I have made dumb decisions when I was discouraged. If you're here this morning and you are discouraged, you're down, may I encourage you, wait before you make any major decisions. Because discouragement has a way of clouding our judgment. It has a way of keeping us from thinking correctly. Number three, discouragement can come to us in spite of great expressions of courage in our past. You know, you go back to that account of him saying, "Y'all bring two bulls," and the whole contest. Do you know how much courage it would have taken to do that? I mean, the spiritual direction of the entire nation is riding on this thing. And you're standing up, one man, challenging 450 prophets of Baal. You're going to pray and God's going to bring down fire. But what if God doesn't bring down fire? You understand what I'm saying? He was exhibiting a tremendous amount of courage at that point. Really, probably one of the most courageous things that anybody in the Bible ever did. But now, he's discouraged. Elijah was not a coward. But we do find him, and God has preserved for us in his word this account to show us when he was discouraged. Why would God do that? I think the Lord did it to help us when we're discouraged. Number four, discouragement comes even to the most illustrious of God's servants. Now, I've racked my brain, and I think this is true. If it's not true, if I've missed something, feel free to let me know afterwards and I'll go in the corner and cry. But it seems to me like Elijah was one of two men, not including Jesus himself in the Bible, who was a character both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. we find Elijah on the pages of the Old Testament, and we find him on the pages of the New Testament. And of course, the other one is none other than Moses. Elijah and Moses. It was Elijah that appeared with Moses on the Mountain of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. And then think about this when you think about the how illustrious Elijah was. Now, we just kind of read over these things and don't really think about them. But did you know the Lord Jesus Christ was mistaken for Elijah? Man, can you imagine if somebody mistook the Lord Jesus Christ for you? Matthew 16, 13, and 14 says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, is?' And they said, 'Well, some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.'" We're talking about a man who was an illustrious, powerful servant of God. And yet, in our text, we find him discouraged. God did 16 miracles through Elijah in his lifetime. And the point that I'm making under number 4 here, that discouragement comes even to the most illustrious of God's servants, is this. Dear child of God, you are not some second-class Christian just because you're discouraged. You're not some second-class Christian just because you get discouraged. Because discouragement comes even to the most illustrious of God's servants. I would suggest the greatest of God's servants know what it is to be discouraged. Number 5, discouragement can often come after seasons of intense emotion. Seasons of intense emotion. Just for a moment, put yourself in Elijah's position when he is standing before 450 prophets of Baal. And can you imagine what an intense emotional experience it must have been for Elijah? Wow. And by the way, it can be an intense positive emotion or an intense negative emotion. It's just that our emotions have a tendency to drain us. And so we must be careful after we have come through an intense time of emotion, because we are particularly vulnerable to discouragement in those times. Number 6, physical causes can be contributing factors to discouragement. Physical causes can be contributing factors to discouragement. Look at verse 3, if you would please, in our text. "Then he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there." Now, by the way, this was over 140 miles, this trip. This journey was undoubtedly exhausting for him. And that being said, discouragement may be a sign that we just need to get some good rest and some good food. How do I know that? Because of what it says in verses 5 through 8. "And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And it came a second time." You know what God did for Elijah when he was discouraged? He allowed him to get some rest, and he allowed him to get some drink, and he allowed him to get some food. Sometimes discouragement is just a matter of needing some rest and some food, maybe some exercise. Physical things can be contributing factors to discouragement. Number seven, this is the last one of these. Discouragement can come from focusing on the culture around us. Look what he said in verse 10. In verse 10, he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. Here it is. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. You know what he's looking at? He's looking at the culture around him. And by the way, there was a lot in his culture that would bring discouragement. And do I have to work too hard this morning to prove to you there's a lot in our culture that could bring discouragement? Then he said, I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You know, when we look at what's going on in our culture, we can become very discouraged. It could seem like evil is victorious and righteousness is fading away. Do you see that? Now, I'm not suggesting that we develop a bunker mentality and just be totally oblivious to what's going on in our culture. That's not what I'm saying. But I tell you what, there is way too many ways for the culture to consume our focus. Would you agree with that? I mean, there's the media, there's the social media, there all of the ways. And if we're not careful, first thing we do when we wake up in the morning is look at the news or look at this or look at that. And we can be sucked in to what's happening in our culture. And the next thing you know, we can find ourselves discouraged at the very beginning of our day. Boy, the last thing we need is to be discouraged at the very beginning of our day. Things are bad in our culture, and they're getting worse. But dear child of God, don't let that consume your focus, or you will find yourself discouraged. Can I tell you this? This is not the first time in history that the culture can cause Christians to be discouraged. Arthur B. Stevens wrote a song. It's an old song. Some of you old timers probably remember it. I probably should spare you my singing, but it goes like this. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. You remember that old song? And this, the chorus goes, farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. And here's what I want us to think about. Focus on the truth of this last verse. When we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we will meet him in that bright mansion, and then we'll understand it by and by. Folks, that's where our heart needs to be set in this time of wickedness and depravity and corruption. We need to set our hearts and minds on the day that we're going to see Jesus. And you know what? It could happen today. It could happen today. I think about this song that Maddie B. Badcock wrote. This is my father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. I love this. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth in heaven be won. Those are not just wishful words. That comes right out of Ephesians chapter 1. God's going to make all things one. It's not wrong to be aware of the culture, but child of God, don't let it consume your focus. Yet let your focus be consumed on what God has promised us in the Lord Jesus Christ and what we have to look forward to. And in the grand scheme of things, it's only going to be a split second before we experience what God's promised us. Beware. Discouragement can come from focusing on the culture around us. Here's the second question. What do we see about God from this text? Let me give you four truths. I want you to notice what God doesn't do for Elijah in this text, because I think that's instructive. Did you notice in this text that God doesn't rebuke or chastise Elijah for being discouraged? He doesn't rebuke or chastise Elijah for being discouraged. In verse 4, again it says, but he himself went a day's journey. I got ahead of myself. Folks, may I say to you that when we're trying to encourage someone who is discouraged, we must be careful not to heap guilt upon them with our words. We must be careful. Say, what's the matter with you? Why don't you believe the promises of God? Where's your faith? Discouraged people don't need that. God didn't do that. Well, what did he do? Well, here's something else he doesn't do that I think is instructive. He doesn't answer Elijah's foolish prayer. He doesn't answer Elijah's foolish prayer. When he said, take my life. I'm no better than my father's. You know, when we're discouraged, we can sometimes pray foolishly. But God not only hears our prayers, but he knows the hearts from which they come. And he understands our frame of mind when we pray. And I can say, and I know you can with me, aren't you thankful for the prayers that God has answered for you? Amen. Can I get an amen? But aren't you also thankful for the prayers that God didn't answer for you? I'm so thankful for the promise of Romans 8. Let me just read it to you, verses 26 through 28. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we all, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Why are all things working together for good? Because we have the Holy Spirit of God interceding for us according to the will of God. God didn't answer his foolish prayer. Number 3, God supplies his needs. I'm not going to read this verse again, but he supplied rest. He supplied water. He supplied food. Aren't you glad this morning that God doesn't supply your needs solely based upon your faith? It could be said that discouragement in the life of a Christian is caused by a weakness of faith. But this man of God who had exhibited such great faith on Mount Carmel had become weak in his faith, which led to fear and discouragement. But God doesn't forsake him. He cares for him. He supplies his needs. Oh, isn't it wonderful that God takes care of us even when our faith is weak? God sympathizes with him. In verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat. Here's what he said. For the journey is too great for you. I don't know about you, but that communicates to me that God is sympathizing with Elijah. The journey is too great for you. I am so thankful for passages like Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those that fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we're but dust. Lord, listen, child of God, when you get discouraged, the God of heaven is not up in heaven looking down at you with a scowl on his face. No. He's a God of compassion, and he has compassion on us when we're discouraged. Fifthly, God speaks to him. In verses 9 through 13, again, I'm not going to take the time to read it, but in verses 9 through 13, he takes him out, and there's a mighty wind, and there's a fire, and there's earthquakes and all those things, and it says that God's not in those, and I don't really understand all that's happening here. But the implication is that after the earthquake and the fire, there was a sound of a low whisper. There was a sound of a still, the King James says, a still, small voice. That's actually become a part of our culture, still, small voice. The implication is that God was speaking to him. And I do want you to look at verse 13. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel, forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. What's happening here? God is speaking to his servant who is discouraged. Folks, God does not stop speaking to us when we get discouraged. As a matter of fact, the only hope we really have for getting out of our discouragement is to hear from God. Well, how does God speak to us today? By his Spirit, through his Word. By his Spirit, through his Word. One of the best things we can do when we get discouraged is to put ourselves in a position to hear from God by his Spirit through his Word. Reading and meditating on Scripture, assembling with God's people to hear the Word of God preached, listening to sermons throughout the week, reading books that are saturated with Scripture, listening to music that is saturated with Scripture. Folks, when we get discouraged, we need to hear from God, and we need to put ourselves in a position where God can speak to us. I can't tell you, I hope that's not me. I can't tell you the number of times in my life that I've gotten up in the morning and got sucked in to media. Found myself discouraged. I should have got in the Word first. I know I'm probably the only one here that does that, so pray for me. Find myself discouraged. And then by God's grace, put that away and get into the Word of God. And hear from the God of heaven through the pages of his Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God turned that discouragement into courage and hope and faith and joy. God speaks to him. And lastly, God continues to use him. Verses 16 through 18. Again, I'm not going to read it. Some of the words I can't pronounce. But he says, I want you to get up. And I want you to go, and you're going to anoint Hazael to be king of Syria. You're going to anoint Jehu to be king of Israel. You're going to anoint Elisha to be the next prophet. And what's God do? He says, get up, Elijah. It's time for me to use you again. It's time to move on. It's time to move on from this place of discouragement and do what I've called you to do. Child of God, just because you get discouraged does not mean God is finished with you. And there comes a time when you need to just get up and do what God says. God continues to use him. Let me give you the conclusion. John Piper writes, every Christian who struggles with depression struggles to keep their hope clear. There's nothing wrong with the object of their hope. Jesus Christ is not defective in any way whatsoever, but the view from a struggling Christian's heart of their objective hope could be obscured by disease and pain, the pressures of life, by satanic fiery darts shot against them. All discouragement and depression is related to the obscuring of our hope, and we need to get those clouds out of the way and fight like crazy to see clearly how precious Jesus is. End quote. What should we do when we get discouraged? I'm going to just give you these things. I'm not even going to expand upon them. By the way, I have tried to make this as short as I possibly can. I hope it hasn't been too long. Number one, make sure that you're taking care of yourselves physically with rest, food, and exercise. Number two, remind ourselves that no matter how bad things look in our society, God loves us and has our good at his heart, and he's in control. Remind ourselves of that. You know, in verse 18, God said to Elijah, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. What he was saying is, Elijah, there's things I'm doing that you can't see in the culture. Number three, intentionally remember the Brooks, Cherith, and the widow of Zarephath in our past. Remember how God's taking care of you. And number four, expose yourselves to the Word of God and to the fellowship of other believers that can help us focus more clearly on our hope. Well, what should we do to help those who are discouraged? Give you four things quickly. Number one, ask them helpful questions. Verse 9, what are you doing here, Elijah? Verse 13, what are you doing here, Elijah? The essence of the question is this: why are you at this place in your life? How did you get here? What is causing you to feel this way? Ask the discouraged helpful questions. Number two, listen. Really listen to them. After God asks him the question, he gives this thing, I've been jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the people of heaven. And he gives that same answer twice. And God listens to Elijah. Folks, listen, be very careful when you're trying to encourage somebody that's discouraged, that you're not really listening to them and you're just spouting platitudes that you think might be helpful. Listen to them. Listen to what they have to say. Number three, seek to do what you can to meet any needs that they might have. Seek to do what you can to meet any needs that they have. What was Elijah's needs? He needed some sleep, he needed some water, and he needed some food. Sometimes I think about young mothers who are juggling many things in their lives, and sometimes they get discouraged because they're just plain worn out. Maybe a good thing to do would just say, hey, I'm going to come take care of your kids. I'm going to clean your house while you're gone. You go out and get some rest. Go out with your husband. Have some time of refreshment. Just do some practical things that they might need done when you're trying to help the discouraged. And number four, gently remind them of the truths of God's word that apply. gently remind them of the truths of God's word that apply. What did God do for Elijah? He spoke to him. Sometimes people just need to hear from God, and you can facilitate that by reminding them gently of the truths of Scripture. Discouragement is part of the human condition, and Christians are not exempt from the temptation to be discouraged. But God's not left us without help. He's given us His Word to show us how to deal with it in our lives and how to deal with it in the lives of others. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing through the power of the Holy Ghost, that ye may abound in hope. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll take these words, use them to encourage those who may have come here today discouraged. And Lord, I pray that you'll bring these words back to our minds the next time we become discouraged, or the next time we're trying to help encourage someone who is discouraged. Thank you for this passage of Scripture and the truths that are in it for our learning and for our edification. Thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ never got discouraged and quit, but that He went all the way to the cross, endured it, died, and is raised from the dead and sitting at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning victoriously. And what He's promised to do for us, He is going to do. And may the remembrance of that encourage our hearts. And we'll thank You.